Right, we are kicking off a new series of teachings this week, a three-week series, but I don't want to move too quickly from what we heard and what we experienced last week. If you weren't here, or if you just had to miss last week, if you're our guest, if you missed any one of the sessions, we had a man named Don McLaughlin here. Don is a minister of a very like-minded church in Atlanta, Georgia. He's also a teacher and longtime mentor of mine personally, and he's also an author. The most recent book that he has written is called Love First, and that was the theme of the teachings he brought to us last week. And it's really, this book and his teaching is the result of a lifetime of work that he's done in studying Jesus, in living like Jesus, in making disciples of Jesus, which just means helping others to study Jesus and live in and like Christ. And it's what we're all about. And so we had such a great time last week. And if you did miss it, or if you even just missed one of the sessions, there's some leveling you need to do. And there's a couple ways you can do that. First of all, you can go on our website. All three of his Sunday sessions are available on the website. And I just really encourage you, if you missed any or all of those, to go back and at least get that much of the experience from what we had last week. Another way that you can do it is you can buy his book. He left us, or had sent to us, a packet, a box with books of his Love First, and also a DVD that is, looks to me like it's 12 sessions of teaching that you could use personally or in your family or with your small group. These cost $15, these cost $25, and so you can still dive a little deeper into what he taught us. And not only that, when you purchase these, he just volunteered. He said, I don't want any of the profits from this. All the profits can go to our mission trip that our youth ministry is going on this summer in Nicaragua. So you're also, he is also blessing not just us with the whole idea of the whole great commandment view of loving first as the most important priorities of our lives and the most important priorities of Jesus. But he's blessing our students and their families that are going to Nicaragua, and blessing Nicaragua through our students and our families. So I hope you'll take advantage of those things. Our mission here at the Southwest Church is to make disciples of Jesus through loving relationships with God and others. That's our mission. And Don took us on a deep dive on that last part in particular, on how we're supposed to love others. He also gave us what he extracted from the teachings of Jesus, this Love First Creed. Pull out your phones if you want a picture of this. A lot of you had emailed me and asked me and said, it was too fast, I didn't write it down. So here it is. If you want a picture, pull out your phone and get it right there. This whole Love First Creed that he got from Jesus and John primarily, but from Scripture, and this idea. I just love what he had us do in this. So let me just tell you, if you set your heart and your mind to grow in that, then you will quite naturally be doing this. Okay? You will be maturing. You'll be taking some next steps in your own spiritual maturity, which is what our elders have called us to really be sincere about, to be devout about for this year. And so today, I want to talk about three things specifically, three things that hinder us. Actually, I'm going to talk about the first of three things, and that's what this series is going to be. Three things that Jesus specifically names, that he calls out and he identifies, that are enemies of your ability to do this. They are. He spells it out. He says these three things are directly opposed to your ability to grow up in Christ, to grow, to increase in your love for God and love for others. These things he calls out. And we find them in Luke chapter 8. We'll end up in Matthew chapter 6, but we start in Luke chapter 8. And we join Jesus at the beginning of this chapter. He's traveling, okay? It says, literally, he's going from town to town to village to town to village to village. And he's got his posse of men and women that are following him around, supporting his ministry, learning from him, okay? But he's out sharing a message. That's where we are in Luke 8. What's the message? Luke calls it. He calls it the good news of the kingdom of God. I love that. That's worth a sermon in itself, just exploring the good news of the kingdom of God. But basically, it's part of that creed that we all repeated last week, that God so loved the world that he sent his son. This is the word of God that he's going all over the place talking about. And so we get into Luke chapter 8, and he's got a little crowd that have come from these towns. And so he's got this captive audience, and he tells a little story. And from this story, we find out that even though he's out there chunking seeds into the hearts of men with this word of God, this good news of the kingdom of God, he's chunking that into the hearts of men, but he's getting different reactions from those people. Now, he's not just getting one uniform reaction. There's different reactions, and we know because of what happens next. As he's sitting down, he tells this story. He tells this story about a farmer who goes and he's sowing his seed into the ground, right? And some of the seed lands on the path, that's the packed dirt, and the birds come, he says, and take it away so it doesn't penetrate the ground. And then he says some of it lands on the rocks, and he doesn't mean the rocks, actually. It's rocky soil. It's really a little thin layer of soil on a rock. And so it shoots up. It does kind of like the little plants that squeeze through your driveway. It's kind of like that, but there's not enough room for the root to go down, so it doesn't get enough moisture and it withers and it dies. Then he said some of the seed of the farmer lands on the thorny ground or the weeds, in the weeds. And it takes root and it grows, but there's other stuff growing there, weeds that come in and choke what's trying to grow there. And then, of course, there's the good soil where the seeds land and it grows and produces more seeds and produces a crop. It just multiplies and multiplies and multiplies. And so the disciples say, hey, could you, they get him privately and say, could you unpack that a little more for us? Could you tell? He goes, sure, sure. And he explains that the people, the path represents those people that I'm telling this good news of the kingdom of God to. It's getting to their ears, and that's just it. It hits this hard heart, and there's no penetration. And so it's easy for the devil to come and just flick it away. And therefore, there's nothing to believe in. There's nothing for them to experience the life that Christ came to give them, the salvation that's available. He said, the rocky stuff, that's the people who are really pumped up about what they're hearing at first. And they jump up and they're like, I'm in. And so they're all about it, but it's not going deep into their heart. It's not rooting itself down there. So the first sign of testing, whether it's persecution for the name of Christ or it's just an old sin, a temptation, they crater, they fall away. It doesn't have enough of a root. And then he says the thorny ground, and that's where we're going to plant for the next 3 weeks here. No pun intended. We're going to look at these thorns, these weeds. And I'm going to read to you exactly what he says about them. The thorny ground. Here's what he says. It's if you want to underline your Bible, it's Luke 8, verse 14. He says, the seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked. By what? Three things. Life's worries, life's riches, and life's pleasures. And here's the real crime. And this is what 9 months ago when I was studying and preparing for this year that the elders have called us to focus on, made this jump off the page and say, we got to address these three things. It says, because these three things, because they are there, because they are choking what's trying to grow inside of you, because of life's worries, riches, and pleasures, they do not mature. These will get you stuck in what's trying to happen. There's three things, three weeds, three thorny issues that can stop maturity in its tracks. Now the good news is there's a root. Like the word of God, this good news of the kingdom of God is growing. It has penetrated the ground and it is growing. It's just in your heart. There's other things growing there. And it hinders the growth. It stops it from going all the way into the fullness of Christ. It stops it. It distracts us. It pulls us down. It literally chokes that maturity. And so today, we look at the first one. We look at worry. How many people in here worry? Raise your hand. Okay, how many people didn't raise their hand because they're worried if they raise their hand, someone might think something about them? Of course we all worry. All of us do it. And I could do a poll and say what you worry about, but I know it's going to go up there. We worry about our finances. We worry about school. We worry about that paper, the test. We worry about our jobs. We worry about our income. We worry about our marriages. We worry about who we're going to marry. We worry about whether we're ever going to get married. We worry about our health. We worry about our kids. We worry about our parents. We worry about our kids and our parents' health. We worry about a lot of things. We worry about our future. We worry about our nation. We worry about our church. We worry. Even when we have nothing to worry about. Sometimes I'll catch somebody, hey, how you doing today? Man, things are going great. I just don't have a worry in the world. Man, that's awesome. That's right. No, I don't like it. Right? We're like, nope, just waiting for the other shoe to drop. Things are too good. You know, and so even when we're having a good day, we worry about that. We are worrying people. My mom introduced me to this preacher. I'm going to butcher the story, but the point is there. Greg Laurie, he told this story. I don't know where it was, but it was just a little parable, really. He said, the angel of death came to this village of 1,000 people, and he had the announcement, some bad news. I've got to take 100 of you today. So I don't know what was going on in the village, some epidemic. I don't know, but 100, he makes the announcement, going to take 100. And all 1,000 die. The 100 that he took and the 900 that were worried about it. Right? We all worry. We all feel anxiety. And so it begs this question, as Jesus is identifying it as something that's choking us, something that's keeping us from maturing. It's such a common experience. I think it's a fair question. Since we all experience worry, aren't we supposed to? I mean, isn't it really unavoidable? Isn't it just, I heard this old adage that kind of redeems worry a little bit. It was, what you worry about most shows what you care about most. I mean, I think that's true, don't you? I mean, is there really a way to love someone or anything and then not have worry? I mean, is it even possible? I mean, should we worry that we worry? See what I did there? I mean, should we really do that? That's what Jesus' teaching seems to make us think we should do. But maybe worry is just this all too deeply human dark side of caring. Right? It's just baked into the deal. And so maybe we shouldn't be. Maybe this is just one of those things we humble ourselves and just be honest about. And that's all we're called to do. We just be honest about it. Take the mask off and just confess we worry and be done with it. Maybe that's all it is. Well, I've got some really good news for you about worry. And if you believe in this Bible, it is an undeniable truth. Undeniable if you believe in this Bible. And yet, when I tell you this good news, most Christians that I tell this to and read it with tons of scriptural support like I will today, they don't react like it's good news. They resist it. Sometimes even argue against it. So here's the good news, and let's see how you fare. As a Christian, you do not have to worry. As a Christian, you're not even supposed to worry. That's the good news. That's what Jesus says. The adage should be, what if you listen to the Bible, if you listen to Jesus, the adage should be, what you worry about most shows where you trust God least. What you worry about most, this is true in my life, and I bet it's true in yours. And it's not me saying this good news. It is Jesus on the backdrop of all of Scripture. I can't even cover all the verses that are addressing this. This is one of the Bible's big deals, and it's one of Jesus' too. Doyle's already read it for us. He literally said, he couldn't be more plain. He says, do not worry about your life. Do not worry about your life. Little side note here. Some of you will enjoy this. This is my go-to verse when I'm confronting legalism in people. Like people who want to make the case that, look, the Bible says it, it's right there in black and white, you got to do it or you're not going to be saved. You know, and those same people will like divide churches over way lesser, way less clear issues, women's role in the church and whether there should be instruments in the hour that we gather to sing to God. Things like that, way less clear things. They'll divide churches over that, saying it's just crystal clear in there, and this is crystal clear in here, from the mouth of Jesus, no less. It's a direct command. Do not worry about your life. Healing from legalism comes. Right? Healing from a strict interpretation of Scripture as the means of salvation rather than Jesus as the means of salvation. But he does say this. It's amazing to me how zealously Christians will defend their right to worry. Martha's really our poster child. For those of you familiar with the story, there's Martha and Mary, their sisters, and Jesus comes by, and Martha's working away in the kitchen, and Mary is listening to Jesus, just relationally, sitting at his feet, listening to his word. And Martha comes in upset. She's busy, she's working, and she says, look, Jesus, do you not care that I'm slaving away in here while y'all are just sitting around? Tell her to get up and help me. And Jesus says, this is his response. He gently says this, but he says, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things. He takes the attention off of what she's worried about and turns the attention and holds the mirror up to Martha and points at the fact that you're worried. That's the issue going on here. No, I thought it was what I was worried about was the issue. No, that you're worried and upset about many things. That's the issue. And that's the issue for us today. I found a text in the Old Testament that I don't know that I would ever have preached on had I not found it in the context of this. And it does a really good and dramatic job of describing the experience of worry and just how far it can go. It's in Deuteronomy 28. It's Moses telling the people of God what will happen to them if they don't follow the guidelines of God. This is what's going on here. He says this, starting verse 65, you will find no repose, no resting place for the sole of your foot. You ever had that where you're so consumed you can't even go to sleep at night? You're exhausted, but you can't really rest. Says, there the Lord will give you an anxious mind. Eyes weary with longing. A despairing heart. You will live with constant suspense. Does that not just make you tired? You will live with constant suspense, filled with dread, both night and day, never sure of your life. In the morning you'll say, if only it were evening, and in the evening you'll say, if only it were morning, because of the terror that will fill your hearts. Who wants that? In this Old Testament context, it was news that this is how God's going to discipline you. I mean, who goes and stands in, which of your kids go and stand in the corner just because they want to defend their right to? Which of your kids say, yeah, give me that spanking. I haven't done anything, but I want a spanking. Give it to me. You volunteer for the discipline? Yeah, why? It amazes me how strongly Christians defend their right to worry. They defend their right to worry. Who would choose that? Christians wiggle their way around it. Usually, and this is understandable, it's by saying everyone worries. And it's kind of normalizing it, right? In contrast to what the kingdom says is normal for kingdom citizens, we normalize it even for Christians. And we just confess it. Take off the mask and confess it and leave it at that. We address that. And then some people, in efforts to legalistically say, I don't worry, they baptize worry. They say, oh, I'm not worried, I'm just concerned. Right? So we make it like lesser. And that There may be a distinguishing line there somewhere, but be careful. Be careful that that's not just a wolf in sheep's clothing, a weed, drawing your attention from things above to things on earth. That's all where he is, by the way. It's a move from your attention being on things above to things on earth and choking your capacity for fullness in Christ, for maturity, for making your kingdom mark, for taking your next step. Be careful. I'm not the one claiming it. It's no one short of Jesus. Jesus, I won't reread it, but I'll just point out in this little bitty text in the Sermon on the Mount, he says it four times in Matthew 6. Verse 25, he says, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Couple verses later, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Couple verses later, so do not worry. Couple verses later, therefore do not worry. I think he means it. Because of this, I can tell you definitively and with confidence that Jesus does not want you to worry and be troubled about many things. Same way he didn't want it for Martha. He wants Martha and all of us Marthas to choose something better. The one thing that matters, that will take care of our worry. So maybe you're like me and you're like, oh my goodness, okay, so it's a biblical teaching. Jesus says it's, I'm trying to believe it's possible. This is a problem because I worry a lot. I don't get through a day without it. I mean, there's just, this is tough. Is there any way we can like identify the root of this weed? You know, is there any way that there's something we can do about it once we identify it? Well, right in the middle of all these verses, in verse 30, Jesus tells us explicitly where the weed of worry comes from. He says, if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow and is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you? What's it say? Say it with me. O you of little faith. It's little faith that causes worry. Worry is the weed above the surface that's choking your growth. The root of it is little faith. It's just little faith. In other words, Jesus is saying our anxiety is caused when we forget just how powerful and loving God is. It's when we forget, it's when we're blinded from that, that we have little faith and worry comes. We have unbelief in God's love, or we have unbelief in God's power, his sovereignty over everything, and or we just exclude ourselves. We have unbelief in his care for us. Like, he's powerful, but I don't know if he cares for me. Look at the circumstances of my life. I don't know if he cares for me. Peter agrees with this. I think I've told you before, Neil Pryor, a great teacher at Harding, one of my best teachers, he said, this is the verse. It's underlined in my Bible because of what Neil said. He said, this is the verse that summarizes the whole message of all of Scripture. He said, no one in a million years would guess what my choice would be. This would be it. He says, cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. There is not one concern on the planet, and there is not one concern in your little life that has to root worry into your life permanently. Why? Because of this. When you consider that it is God that cares for you, God, almighty, all-powerful, creator of the universe, God that cares for you, and it is that God that cares for you. It is his power and his care that takes care of our worry. Jeremiah agrees in Jeremiah 17. It says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. I think this is where this verse is where I've heard a bunch of preachers say that worry is the sin of not trusting God. Just putting it in provocative language. Sin, I mean, worry is the sin of not trusting God. He's saying in the opposite, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in all of his circumstances going the way he needs them to go. Nope. Whose confidence is in him. He will be like, what will he be like who trusts God? He will be like a tree by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. That tree, it does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. That's the description of a kingdom citizen. Normal life for a kingdom citizen. Your normal life when you're living into it. When you are not struggling with your little faith. Now, there's one possible response to this whole idea that I want to guard you from. This idea that you're not supposed to worry. I'm fearful. All you're going to hear is, I'm not supposed to worry. It's a direct command in Scripture. The result, if I do worry, that's evidence of not very much faith. Romans makes it clear that it is by faith in this good news of the kingdom of God that I am saved by. So is my lack of worry evidence that I'm not even a Christian? Is my experience of worry and anxiety, is it like proof that I don't have saving faith? And I want to guard you from that. That is not what's happening here. And it is the difference between you being like having no faith and you being attacked in your faith. Attacked. See, the good news is there is a root, remember, and it is growing. The word of God is growing, but there's other things growing along with it. We got to do some weeding. That's all that we're talking about here. John Piper wrote an article that I read that really made this clear. He said, imagine you're racing in a race car and your enemy on the track doesn't want you to win. So he throws mud on your windshield. And so you can't see. You're swerving and it doesn't mean you're not in the race. It doesn't mean you're even on the wrong track. It just means you're temporarily hindered, blinded, right? It means you should do something about it. You should turn on your windshield wipers. You should turn on the washers if you need it. You should do something about it. That's what it means. See, your anxiety, and we have different levels at different times in our lives, don't we? Your worry. I mean, just the minute I think I'm doing fine with worry, Shade starts driving. And now he's done it long enough. I feel real confident he's driving. Callie starts driving. I mean, it's going to keep coming waves of worry. I mean, we've got to be saved every morning, you know? That's kind of what this is. So worry and anxiety is not proof, some kind of evidence that you're not a Christian. What you do when it comes proves whether you're a Christian. What you do when the mud is thrown on your windshield, when you are blinded and you're swerving, when you're disoriented, when you're taken out by anxiety, what you do proves whether you are in the race of the believer or not. Think about it. Back to Peter. He says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. The wisdom literature, Ecclesiastes 11 says, so then, banish anxiety from your heart. How do Christians banish anxiety if they don't have any? How do Christians cast their anxiety on God because of his love if they don't have any anxiety? It is not a statement of your salvation. It is a statement of your belief in the life he purchased for you. A statement in your belief, your trust in God, in his mighty power and his care for you. You know, the opposite of worry and anxiety is confidence and peace. That's it. That's just, those are our options in this arena. There is worry and anxiety, or there is confidence and peace. So, is there something we can do? How do we combat worry? Paul is my life coach on this. My wife has this one memorized. It's Philippians 4, starting in verse 5. He says, there's two things you can do to increase your faith and root out worry. He says, starts with this, the Lord is near. Start there. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Rather, in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So when, not if, when worry, when anxiety comes, take it to God in prayer. This is not some toothless, like mind-numbing, boring, repetitive prayer that's going to do this. This is that when you have anxiety, when you have worry, and you identify, this isn't how it's supposed to be for the Christian. I'm supposed to be like that tree that even bring up the heat, man. My leaves are still going to be green. I can go a year of drought. I'm still going to produce fruit. That's what God told me. I believe that. So when I don't have that, I go to God and I pray. He's near. He wants to address this more than I do. And so I'll go to him in prayer. And here's the promise, he says. That's verse 6. Verse 7 has the promise, the result. And the peace of God, which transcends all those circumstances that are making you worry, that make it so necessary and unavoidable, it will pass all that. It will be beyond understanding. It will transcend all understanding. It will guard your heart and your mind in Christ. Pray to him. That's not the only thing in your utility belt here. He says, finally, brothers, whatever's true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And he has the same promise. And the peace of God will be with you. The most excellent, praiseworthy thing there is God himself. Oh, you have little faith. Your windshield's muddy. You're not looking at God. You're not thinking about him, his power, his might. You're not giving him toothless prayers, and you're not just intellectually assenting to a biblical truth. You're meditating on it. Longest journey of our life is from right here to right here. This is objectively true that God loves you and that you don't need to worry. It's objectively true. Your experience of it may not be. You may amen it in the sermon, but not experience it tomorrow morning when you wake up and face that thing. There's no shortcutting this, church. There's no tricks. There's just truth. It is thinking about God, about his power, about his sovereignty, and about his attentiveness and care for you. And then praying to that God and laying those requests that you don't have any control over before him that weeds out worry. That's it. That's all it is. But that's what it is. You don't have to worry about the how, I heard a preacher say, when you know the who. You don't have to worry about the how when you know the who. Can I heal my loved one? No. Can God heal my loved one? Yes. Can I change my spouse? No. Can God change my spouse? Yes. Can I protect my kids? No. Can he protect my kids? Yes, that's mine. Can I control my future? No. Can God control my future? Yes. Yes. Unless I have little faith, I answer yes. He can, and I trust him. And on the flip side, like Carl, can worry change a thing? Can the experience of worry and anxiety, can it change a thing? Can change you. Change the quality of your sleep. Can change the joy you walk around in. But it can't change a thing. I love Luke's version of Jesus saying this. He says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And he adds this, since you can't do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? The adding an hour to your life, that's nothing for God. Goodness, you can't even do that little thing. What are you doing worrying about the rest? It's time to do some weeding, church, on this. It's time to become a fellowship that takes a giant step towards a less worry-filled life. I want to ask our elders and our ministers and their spouses to go ahead and move around the room here as we finish up here. And they're just there for you. I've got a help for you, okay? Because remember, what you do is you pray to him and you think about him. I found this little list of 33 verses about fear and anxiety, okay? You can take another picture if you need it. Go ahead, pull your phone. Not being rude, you can pull it out. But I printed up a bunch. They're on the end tables out there. If you need some words, some truths to contemplate, to focus on, to meditate on when you're suffering from worry, here's some anchors for you. Think about God. Think about what he promises. Think about what he says. Then pray to this God and see if worry. Now, one thing changes in your circumstances, and see if worry doesn't get weeded out for the day. Might have to do it the next day. Might have to do it the next day. If you have great faith, you will. And the quality of your life grows, and you're freeing yourself from the choking of not maturing. You'll mature. You'll grow in this. It will become easier, and it will become better. Maybe you just need someone to walk with you into something. I know we're heavy laden. Every one of you have got something. Something that challenges this. I mean, you may need to share it with somebody, a brother or a sister in Christ. Here we are. Here we are. We're here for you. We're here for each other. We need each other in this journey. So if we can help you in anything that you're concerned about, or anything you want to know about following Christ, we want to walk with you in that. So let's stand and let's sing to this great God. And please come if we can help you.